First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 15th, 2012. The Unknown God.
Please stand. The reading is from John 1, 17 and 18 verse. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You may be seated.
Thank you very much. Today's message is called The Unknown God. It's going to be from a few verses in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. I don't know about you, but something that frustrates me, and I know it shouldn't bother me so much, but something that frustrates me is when I have to do something for the very first time, whether it's fix something, install something, correct something, adjust something, and when I do something for the first time, it causes me a little bit of stress because I can read the directions, I can see what needs to be done, and for example, an illustration I gave us about a year ago when we had a car very similar to the Honda we have now, but it was a different color, had a headlamp break. Oh, I'm going to replace the headlamp. Well, I bought a headlamp, looked at it, simple! And it was a while. It took me an hour, much to my chagrin. It took me an hour to pull the headlamp out because I followed all the directions, but that car like this one is a 1990. So math scholars, it's over 20 years old. And that headlamp, I don't think, had been taken out since it was stuck in Japan. So I followed all the little things, but I was really afraid to break the headlamp because then I'd have to put in other things behind, and all I needed to realize was to push very hard. And I realized that by looking on the internet and thinking, does anybody have a hard time changing these headlights? And the answer came back, pull harder. So I got a screwdriver, put it in, that's what it took, and nothing else broke. That was the exciting part. Nothing else broke. It's so much easier if you're doing something, working on something, to have someone tell you, and not just tell you what to do, but do it with you, right? That's what I've always enjoyed doing. That's one of the benefits of, you know, going to school or going to a class, going someplace, is, hey, I haven't done this before, and somebody says, hey, I've done it before, you can do it with me, we can do it together, or even better, I can do it for you. But it's good for you to learn to do something the first time. The Bible in the Gospel of John, we've been looking at the first chapter, talking to us about the uniqueness of Jesus. John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not just in name. Those other three you know are called the Synoptic Gospels because they cover very, very similar themes, very similar stories. But the Gospel of John is a little bit different. The Gospel of John tells you in chapter 20 and verse 31 that the idea of this book is to encourage us to be people who are believing, to keep having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So John has some stories that appear in the other Gospels, but a lot of it, in comparison to the others, has material that's not found anyplace else. Also, since it's talking about faith in our Lord who saved us, the first half of the book, till about chapter 11, 12, talks to us about some of the amazing stories that Jesus told and the miracles that he did. And the last half of the book, almost half that gospel, talks about the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, where he gives his life for us, so we would clearly understand his thoughts, his actions, and the things that he did to obtain our salvation. So when we wonder what God is like, the easiest thing to say, let's look in the Bible. You open up the Bible, God is light, God is life, God is love. We find those things in just the New Testament. The Old Testament has a lot of other imagery, stories, truths about God. So if you want to find out what God is like, you can read about him in the Bible. You can grab a theology book and study that. But just like I mentioned, the best way to learn how to do something for me, or the easiest way to learn how to experience something, is to sit down and talk to somebody, to have them there with you, to do it with them. And what our section of the Gospel of John is going to talk to us about today is that the best way to discover what God is like, if you can think of God the Father,
is to look at Jesus Christ. The verses that Dale read, some of the other verses we're going to be looking at, we're wondering, what is Jesus like? You take a look there in your Bible, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 15. And just so we have things clear in our mind, if you're like me, you know more than one person with the same name. I have several friends, even in Denver, whose name are Sean. So in the Gospel of John, John was a very common name, just like it is today. So the apostle who wrote our book, the apostle John, is not the same individual as John the, and I know that picture says John the Baptist, but the best way to understand him is John the Baptizer, because that second part of his name really is a kind of a verbal idea, John, and we know him because of what his characteristic action was. He was John, the one who called people to repentance in Christ through baptism, a baptism of confession of sins. So John the Baptizer is the one who we're talking about here. John bore witness of him. That's what we're looking at. So if we want to find out ultimately what God the Father is like, our writer John points to the testimony of John the Baptizer, the predecessor of Jesus Christ. What did he say about him? He who comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me. Well, that sounds kind of like circular reasoning. What is he talking about? If you'll recall, when Mary was discovered to be with child, she went and spent time with Elizabeth, her relative, because Elizabeth was also going to have a unique child. Her husband, when he began to hear this, began to doubt, and so he was caused to not speak until he could announce after the birth of his child that his name would be John. So this John the Baptizer was born slightly first, slightly ahead of Jesus Christ, and his activity, his service for God in Jesus Christ's benefit began slightly before in time Jesus' activity. Jesus went out as the one who was the Messiah, the King, the one who would die for us. But this one, John the Baptizer, he went out first crying for people to prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready to meet God. And as is so often the case, for us to meet God, the thing that separates us from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 say this very plainly, is what separates us from God, and that is our sin. The fact that we sometimes give ourselves too much slack. It doesn't matter what I do, doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what I say, doesn't matter how I treat people, doesn't matter how I view myself. What matters is me. And John the Baptizer went out and began to call people to change, repentance, to change their way of thinking that would be noticed in their actions as they lived in such a way that would show that they put God first in their lives. John's baptism wasn't the same as Christian baptism. John's baptism, the Bible tells us, was a baptism of repentance to show that I was unclean, to show that I was willing to go out and announce that, God, I'm confessing my sins. And they would, it was a self-immersion. They would go out and dip themselves in the river with him to demonstrate that they were willing to go through that public rite to show that they were trying to make a new change on the inside. Christian baptism shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, John 6:4. It's a slightly different activity. But as John is there speaking, it seems perhaps, and I'm reading between the lines here, I'm not sure, but because of what it says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said," it seems perhaps that Jesus had just left him. Because after a while, Jesus came out, the Bible says, to meet John, to be baptized of him. Not that Jesus had sins to confess, but Jesus says to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, to show that, John, you and I are on the same plan. You know, our God has called us both, and I'm agreeing with your message. Jesus knowing, I'm sure, that he was going to take over John's message. So John writes, "He who comes after me," it would be Jesus, "is preferred before me, for he was before me." So Jesus began his ministry publicly after John the Baptizer's ministry had begun. But yet, the idea of he's preferred and he was before remembering as we've looked at our first part of the gospel, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with face-to-face God, and the Word was God, just like the Father is God. He knew that his cousin, about that, it's one thing to have to get along and respect your relatives, but imagine if your relative is really somebody special. That really requires a lot of humility to defer to them, to honor them, to praise them. So John was a special person himself because he too knew and understood that Jesus of Nazareth, his cousin, was the Son of God. So he recognized that God has called me here, I'm doing this task, people are responding, and yet, now that my cousin has come and we've shown him for who he is, he's around, we can now see that he is the one who really is the special one in the family, not me. And he existed, as we've been looking at, before me. Looking at Jesus as the God who's existed all the time. He continues his testimony. Eventually, Jesus Christ took over this same message. The Gospel of Mark shows that there was a period of time, you know, some of the story where John was ultimately arrested and taken off the scene. And Jesus came out and took on that same message himself. John had started it. Jesus took it over. Repent. Change your life. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus called people to follow him. That section in chapter 1 of Mark shows Jesus not only taking over John's message, but also calling people to follow him. Because John had disciples, people who were following him to seek God. And Jesus called specifically his inner 12 to come and follow him as well. Now we're changing because we had John the Baptizer being messaged, and in verse 16, John the Apostle, the writer of our book, is now taking over and adding more things about Jesus. Because the more we know about Jesus, the more we know about God. It says, and of his fullness, speaking of Jesus, we have all received, and grace for grace. Fullness. That's kind of a unique Bible word in reference to Jesus. It's used in Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2, primarily to speak about the fact that Jesus Christ himself, as John has been emphasizing, was God. There was a group, a religious group that would indicate in those days, just kind of like something similar today, that there's a distance between humanity and God. And that there were different levels of, quote-unquote, spirituality you could achieve. And as you achieved and went through those steps of spirituality, you could attain godhood. The Greek word was pleroma, but in English, it generally comes across fullness. Because that's the idea, is that I'm seeking to be completely God like he is. Attaining a godhood kind of mindset. And actually becoming someone who has some of the powers that God would have to call things into being. To direct the future, to influence the world. So when we talk about this, our Bible writer here, John, is saying, listen, we're not achieving fullness. We're not becoming more and more like God as we exist in our lives, but instead of his fullness. Because our Bible writer has been talking about Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 2, he was with God. Verse 3, he made everything. Verse 4, life existed in him. When we read about the salvation story, Jesus laid down his life and took it up again. The Bible tells us that as we connect with Jesus, we understand that he was, again, completely God. And his divinity is what sparks us to seek him, to follow him, to find him, to understand that he is unique, and of his fullness we have all received. And grace for grace. Or the idea is here in this dedicated discipleship mindset, as we seek God, as we praise him, as we try to follow him, one aspect of grace, one gift of grace, our Bible writer says here, is constantly being replaced with another. God, I'm seeking you. I'm seeking your face. I'm trying to praise you. I'm trying to honor you. Thank you for this gift. Our Bible writer says, and grace for grace. When God has blessed me and helped me and encouraged me or upholded me or given me the ability to persevere, the ability to forgive someone else. He says, once I've received one gift from God, continue to pray. It's not a one-shot deal. God, you continue to give me your help, your mercy, your grace for the moment that I have. God, today was a very, very difficult day. I don't know how I made it through. I'm glad you gave me strength. I'm glad you gave me self-control to not act wrongly. God, can I have this kind of opportunity again tomorrow? Yes. God, can I expect you to give me strength for tomorrow? Yes. God, can I expect you to give me the wisdom, the ability, the possibility to make the right kind of choices the next time? Yes. That's the idea of grace for grace, is one on top of the next. We can't say, God, I had the most tremendous day. I took advantage of all the things you've given me. I don't think I can ever do this again. I don't think I can ever have this kind of day again. He says, no, just as the abilities, the skills, the mercy, the grace was available for you today in this difficult incident, it's available to you later, tomorrow, the next time. So God is telling us that the ability to deal with the issues of life, to rely on His strength, to gain His wisdom, to get His peace, those things are continuously available for us. Now, in verses 17 and 18, and this is the focus of what we're going to look at, he tells us that there are really three more things that help us have an understanding of Jesus that guide our understanding of God. And these are the verses we read with Dale. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So we're talking about how do we know God? How can we experience Him? We can experience Him through His book, the Bible. We can experience Him through what other people have said. But one thing that our gospel here, John, is going to stress is the value of learning about God through observing and having contact with Jesus Christ. Knowing Him as your Savior, finding His indwelling strength, seeking fellowship with Him, and that Jesus can bring to our life grace, truth, and putting us on the pathway to knowing God. I'll explain that when we get going. Three things Jesus brings. The first, grace. Now he contrasts that with the law, because he starts off saying, for the law was given through Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but I have yet to meet very many people who aren't very pleased with their achievements. So oftentimes, we guys are the ones who make that great mistake. Hi, I'm Doug, who are you? And guys will respond, hi, tell their name and what they have done, what they're working at, where they work, their achievements. Because some ladies are like this too, but guys, we're very self-confident in what we have done, in our position, and in our achievements. And as we start talking about a benefit from knowing God, one of the great things is saying, I'm already doing a good job. I'm already keeping God's commands. I'm already keeping His words. I already follow the law. Why I haven't this. I can give you a list of things. And God, I have not done most of these bad things. So as John, our writer, begins to say, he says, listen, we talk about the law. And yeah, the law came through Moses. Moses was a great lawgiver, although God gave him those things through the intermediary of angels to pass on. Moses was a great man, was on the mountain. As he starts talking about God's grace, he says, wait a minute, before we start talking about what we've given from God, I'm not thinking about this list. Because remember, what was the law for? Galatians chapter 3, the law is there to show us our need of God. The Bible talks about the law being our schoolmaster, to show us what we need to do. This last Wednesday, in one of our Way of the Master videos, it was talking about different means to witness, to try and share our testimony with our family members. And it closed off with a little blip on how can we try to encourage the young people we know, our children or grandchildren, into coming to faith in Christ. And one of the great things that we were encouraged to do was to help the young people as they learn some of God's truths, to teach them the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments are very, very clear in showing us that we can't keep them all. James 2:10, if we have broken the law in one point, we're as guilty as we have broken them all. So the law comes to show us that we need God, but God's grace, God's kindness, God's gifts originate through what Jesus has done for us. Notice you have the contrast between the law was given through Moses, but both grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The graciousness of God in forgiveness, in mercy, in giving us gifts that would end with us being with Him forever, enjoying eternal life in heaven. Those things came through the personal involvement of Jesus Christ. So if I want to think about what God is like as I take that next step up, if I'm learning about God from learning about Jesus, I'm reflecting on the heresy channel. I'm talking about the history channel. But so often when the history channel tries to make a religious program, they say things that trouble me because I don't think they accurately reflect what the Bible says. Because so often I'll watch a Bible show and a man will come on and say, when we think of the God of the Old Testament, we think of a difficult, angry, and vengeful person. Some people have said that the God of the Old Testament or the God of the Bible is the worst character of all of human fiction. If we want to think about what God is like, again, God, the Son, Jesus has come to demonstrate to us what God is like. So if I want to see what God is like, God is one who is, if Jesus is gracious and Jesus is trying to explain to us what the Father is like, Jesus is gracious, our Father in heaven. God is gracious. God is kind. God is merciful. God is long-suffering and patient. The Bible says God is not planning, desiring that anyone should ultimately perish and lose their lives and not be with Him forever. He wishes all people would come to Him. But He wants us to choose. God gives us the grace to be able to be near Him. Grace comes through Christ. Truth comes through Christ. What is truth? Ultimately, very simple. What is reality? What is the way things really are? The Bible encourages oftentimes not to let our circumstances cloud our thinking. Even John the Baptizer in his life, as he had come to serve God, as he went out into the river, the Jordan River began to call people to God, call people to repent, call people to change. He became notable, received some praise. He had disciples. He had people who followed him. You know the story. Ultimately, he spoke out against the sin of a political leader, and that political leader threw him in prison. And I'm sure John was shocked, thinking, I came here to speak and be God's mouthpiece to prepare people to meet Jesus, and now I'm in prison. I'm not doing what God had wanted. I'm not doing what He had directed me to. I'm not able to perform the function that I was here for. Did I make a mistake? So he sends messengers to Jesus. Jesus, are you the one, or did I make a mistake? Is there another? And I think John, in a subtle kind of way, was saying, Jesus, I'm not able to do what I should be doing. Why don't you exercise some of that divine power we keep talking about and heard about when we were younger and get me out of jail? And Jesus responded, listen, John, my Father is working according to a plan. Go back and tell him what you have seen, how the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame can walk. And the gospel of deliverance is being preached, because that was the point. That was the kind of message that was going on. That was God's reality, was to distribute the truth. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ didn't come just to present a shadow. The Old Testament so often points towards the things that are in Christ. And many Old Testament images of Christ's deliverance in the law have a basis in truth, but ultimately Jesus Christ Himself spoke of Himself as the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. And then this knowledge, this knowing God, the Bible goes on in verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. When we look at the Old Testament, you'll see sometimes references to people having some kind of contact with God, looking in the direction that He is. And what do they see, taking this as quote-unquote gospel? People have not seen the Father. So that tells us that when people looked up and saw something, they either perhaps saw some kind of brightness, some kind of manifestation physically of God's glory, so often God is demonstrated as being a light, or they very possibly saw some kind of image of Jesus. There seems to be places in the Old Testament where Jesus may have shown up ahead of his birth to have contact or to meet people. But here, the idea, remember, is we want to know God. What is he like? If you're like me, sometimes I wonder, you know, what are they like? You can look at someone, remember their face. How do they wear their hair? How do they dress? Where do they go? What do they like to eat? What are some of the activities they like to do? We look at someone, that memory comes in that guides how we know them. But John, our Bible writer, says, hey, listen, no one has seen God, seen with his own eyes, so they can learn or know about him descriptively. And that's what we're talking about. Seeing is always, in John's writing, referring to what you really see. Now, if you look in your Bible in verse 18, some of you, the reading will be different. As I read my New King James Bible here, it says, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. And if you have a study Bible, there might be some little sign or siglia by the word Son, and on the bottom of your Bible it will say God. What have people seen? Should it say Son or should it say God? The original language of the Bible, and I've got an image up here, and if you're really interested in this, I'll talk to you about it after church. I don't want to go through this very often. But when they would write the name of God in the manuscripts that we received, they would generally abbreviate the name of God. It was not disrespectful. It was just common to try and save space. And as people copied Scripture, the difference between the word God and the word Son is just one letter. And it's easy to make a mistake. The difference looks like that in the abbreviations that they would make. So the question is, what should it say? Now, some people will say, well, if it says God, it's attacking the sonship of Jesus. And I don't think that's right. People did not have an agenda when they were making these copies out. Again, it's just a very simple change from one letter to the next. But my point is this. My point is, if I was going to try to differentiate between the two, when we look at John chapter 1, the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, Jesus Christ, grace and truth came through Him. I think it's very, very easy to see, to understand, that if I had to make a choice, I would agree that this probably should have the unusual reading, the only begotten God. The New American Standard Bible will say that. Some others do too, but here's the point. All of the first chapter is stressing to us that this unique individual who we have named as Jesus Christ, and by the way, in verse 17 is the first time his whole name is mentioned there, Jesus Christ, in our epistle, in our gospel. Verse 17 is the first time it comes up. The stress is that he is special, he is unique, and he is divine. He is God like the Father is God. He is the Creator. He's the one who deserves our attention and our worship. He's the one we need to focus on, because as we focus on Jesus, we find God's grace, we find God's truth, we can understand what the Father is like, and we can gain the life that he has in his life. Focusing on Jesus Christ helps us find what God has for us and helps us get a truer understanding of who God is himself. It emphasizes his divinity, emphasizes his uniqueness. And chapter 1, verse 1, about the Word being God. Chapter 1, verse 14, talking about the begotten of God, full of grace and truth. I think that covers it all, the only begotten God. I think that's the way to understand that, because the stress of this is this unique Son is continuing all the time. In the bosom, the idea is this is very, very close intimacy and fellowship. This. The issue with Jesus is, Jesus is closer, being a member of the Godhead, closer to the Father than anyone else. Do we want to understand what the Father is like? Is the Father angry? Is the Father vengeful? Is the Father distant from his people? Is the Father one who starts things and stays back? Or is the Father someone who's interested, who's involved, who wants to know people, who wants to help people, wants to give people, wants to encourage people, wants to tell people things the way that it really is? This only begotten Son who lies, if you will, on the Father's breast, very close to him, is the one who has declared what he is like. That's the point of this section. The idea of declared is explained. He has declared him. He has explained him. He's interpreted, he's described him. If you want to see what the Father's like, study the Son. The classic example for this, when I think of it, is Luke chapter 15, where you had a lost sheep, 1 out of 100. They left the 99 to find the one. You had a lost coin. 10 coins were there. 9 were in possession. Those were left and forsaken while they sought the one. You had the lost son, 2 children. 1 took off. When the father saw the lost son coming home, normally called the prodigal son, the father was excited and threw a party for him. What does God want? God wants to find us. For the Son of Man, the Bible says, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. What does the Father want to do? The Father wants to find us, give us His gifts of grace, tell us the truth, and help us to know and understand Him. The source of the word of exegesis is the source of declared. So what we need to know, we know everything about God. I don't know if it's possible for us to, but everything we need to know to be saved, to understand God's work in creation around us, some of His activities of redemption, all the things that we need to know, Jesus has shown to us, interpreted, described, explained to us. Because again, at the end of the day, when we talk about these things, what's the point? The point is, the Bible is not just a book of facts for us to master. The Bible does not exist for us to be able to blurt out trivia facts. How many books are in the Bible? 66. How many chapters are there? 1,189. How many words are there? How many? That's not what the Bible is for. The Bible is to help us come to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, listen to the promptings of the Spirit, and somehow be more like Him today than I was yesterday. Isn't that the challenge? So again, the Bible is a book not just of facts, but of truths. Life-changing truths. I think this is, as we close off, the best way I could think of to illustrate this was to talk about these two men. That top left name and picture, those go together. Charles Bradlaugh. And the bottom right picture, you can see as a clergy collar on, is Hugh Price Hughes. Aren't you glad your parents didn't use your same first and last name? I actually met a guy named John. John, poor guy. In the 19th century, Charles Bradlaugh, by the way, you can look these guys up on Wikipedia, interestingly enough, because they were famous 100 and some years ago. He was a prominent atheist. He was the Richard Dawkins of his day. He was an intellectual. He would travel around and speak, and he would speak on the foolishness of believing anything you cannot see outside this world. There's no God. Hugh Price Hughes was on the other side, someone who was burdened for the poor, a Christian man, and he would seek people out. He ran what's essentially a rescue mission, and they would preach the gospel and help people, the quote-unquote down-and-outers. So Charles Bradlaugh, who always saw himself as someone who was very intelligent and could out-argue anyone in a match, challenged Hugh Price Hughes to a debate on whether or not there's a God. Hugh Price Hughes agreed to the debate, but he said, I'd like to put one condition on this, and when you meet this condition, I will debate you. Hughes said, let me read the quote, I propose to you that we each bring concrete evidences of the validity of our beliefs in the form of men and women who have been redeemed from the lives of sin and shame by the influence of our teaching. The evangelist, Mr. Hughes, said, I will bring 100 such men and women. I challenge you, Mr. Bradlaugh, to do the same, to bring 100 people whose lives have been improved by atheism. Hughes then told Bradlaugh, listen, if you can't bring 100, bring 20. Time went by and he says, listen, just bring one. Anyway, I'm going to say, Bradlaugh ultimately withdrew from his challenge in the debate. Because while Mr. Hughes could find, he says, easily 100 people whose lives have been touched and changed by the gospel, the redemption, the mercy and truth and grace of Jesus Christ, Mr. Bradlaugh could find no one who would stand up in front of a group of people and said that believing atheism had improved their lives. And this is the point. Why do we study about Jesus? Why do we talk about God? Why do we look at these things? Friends, you and I, our lives are better in Christ. We find God's help, His grace. We find His truth, things the way that they really are. Physical, metaphysical, spiritual, future. We have an opportunity to know God. Who is He? What is He like? The more we read, study, think about Jesus, seek His face. What did He say? What did He do? His actions show His thoughts, His beliefs. We find out what God is like. So we think of the Father as the unknown God. No one has seen Him. God says He intentionally sent Jesus, God of very God, the one who's closer to Him than anyone else, to this world, so we would understand what God is like, so we can know Him. In the verse we read before, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Shows us that God is in the delivery business, the change business, the redemption business, to change us and change us from that wide road that goes, the Bible says, to destruction, to the narrow road that leads to life. And that road goes past the check store that is Jesus Christ. So to know Jesus is to know the Father. If we want to know what God is like, as we continue to go through this gospel, we will see the words of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, and the compassion of Jesus demonstrate to us what kind of God we have. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people who know You, who seek You, who understand You, and to see that people say a lot of things, but Father, You gave Your Son to live among us for a while. Help us as we look at His life, as we look at the way He interacted with people, as we look at His words. Help us to learn who You are, and help us to know You. And through knowing You, help us to find eternal life. In Jesus' name, and everybody said...